Hear the word of the Lord for a meditation this day from the gospel lesson, these words. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in this world where people are listening to other people rather than your word, when they don't understand that everything we have, everything we are, belongs to you, it is very easy for us to be deceived. We pray, Lord, today as we hear this testimony from your parable to the people as you enter into Jerusalem on your way to the cross, Lord, help us to understand what it means that you have given us everything, that we bring nothing to you, and yet we receive everything. Lord, help us to trust in you because of your sacrifice, because of the sacrifice of the Son, we have it all. May we walk as co-heirs, as heirs with Christ, knowing that we have received your gifts for us each and every day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're going to be, before Boyd came, we were doing a series called Learning Through Experience. Remember? Little guy with the knife wanting to poke into the electrical outlet. Some of us learn easier than others. But there's a change that happens after chapter 20 in Matthew's gospel, where the disciples are arguing about who's going to be in power. And remember, the sons of thunder come and ask if their mother comes and asks if they can be at on Jesus' right and on his left. Remember that? And then Jesus starts his journey in towards the cross by entering into Jerusalem. So in Matthew 21, the whole story turns towards the cross. And the way of the cross starts in chapter 21, where he tells his disciples to go and get a donkey, the colt of a donkey. And he tells them to go, and then when they get it, they put their cloaks on the donkey, and he comes in a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, right? Remember that? And then he immediately goes to the temple, and he clears the temple. And that angers the chief priests and the Pharisees, because they want to know, what authority do you have to do these things? What authority do you have to say these things? What authority do you have to allow people to call you Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David? Who gives you this authority? He says, if they didn't, even the rocks would cry out. I mean, it's pretty amazing. But he asks them this question. He turns to them and he says, well, if you answer this question, I'll tell you by whose authority. Where did John's baptism come from? Was it from him or was it from God? And they get in this little huddle and they try to figure out, and they reason with each other, and they say, well, if we say that it was from him, then we'll anger the people because they think he was a prophet. But if we say it was from God, then they'll ask us, why didn't you go and get baptized? Remember that? And then he tells a parable of two sons. And I love this parable because it so epitomizes some of us. He asks, there's a man who owns a vineyard, and he asks his two sons, his first son, he asks them, will you go work today? And the son says, no way! He wakes up like some people wake up in the morning, kind of grumpy, right? You have some people like that in your family? He says, no way! And so the man asks the second son. The second son, he's more flamboyant. He says, yes, Father, I will do it. But it's the first son who has a change of heart, and he goes out and does the work. The second son who said, I would do it, doesn't. He asks the question of the Pharisees. He says, who did the right thing here? You see, what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples is that we have to have the right perspective on things. And God knows the heart. He knows our minds. He knows our hearts. And if we have the right perspective, we will be putting God in the midst of all of the things that we are thinking and doing. God will be in the center. And that's why he tells this parable. And here's where it continues. Here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit, and the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." Now, I want to ask you a question. Understand the context here. How many of you have ever heard of a turnkey operation? Ever heard that phrase? You know what it means? What does a turnkey operation mean? Yeah. It's all set up. Everything's done. It's profitable. You walk in, you turn the key, open the door, and it works, right? Turnkey operation. Well, what this is talking about here is God, or this master, builds a turnkey operation. Understand this. It takes a long time when you plant a vine till it starts to produce. He's done all the work. He's prepared the ground. He's prepared the vines. Everything's ready. And not only has he done that, but he's put up a fence around it. When I was younger, we would go to a place called the Okanagan, which is in British Columbia, and it's a place where in British Columbia they have many vineyards. So again, I know there's many vineyards around here, so this is something, but for me growing up, to see a vineyard was something really fantastic. And in that valley, the vineyards are all on hills. Very few are on the flat. And so they're on hills. And a lot of times, the people who made those vineyards immigrated here from around the Mediterranean, or immigrated to BC, I should say. And they would always tell us when we were going to see the vineyard what the problem with their vineyard was. There was always a problem. Either it was too steep, or it was too rocky, or it was too this, or it was too that. They always had a problem with the vineyard. It was always something. But with this vineyard, there's nothing missing here. He plants the vineyard. He puts a fence around it. He builds a tower. And he also makes a wine press. How many of you know what a wine press is? What do they look like? There's several different styles, actually. Yeah. When I think of a wine press, I have to tell you, I was telling that in the first service today. I said, when I think of the wine press, I always think of Lucille Ball. Remember? With her. That's what I think of a wine. I'm always so thankful I don't drink that wine. But, you know, that's what I think of a wine press, you know. But anyways, he builds this perfect vineyard. It's got absolutely everything. It's got a tower. It's got walls. And it's got a wine press. And it's got fruit. And then all he asks of them is to labor in it. They don't have to do anything. It's a turnkey operation. Everything is done for them. All they're asked to do is labor in it and what? Give him his first fruits. Give him his portion. Does that sound like a real bad thing? Matter of fact, that sounds pretty sweet, doesn't it? Turnkey. Everything's set up. Walk in, and when I was growing up, these were called McDonald's. Seriously. Everybody told me, if you can afford a McDonald's, that's the way to go, you know? I mean, it's not the same anymore, but when I was growing up, that was like, you know, they set it up, they built it, they did everything. You just walked in and collected the money. In Canada, the way Tim Hortons used to be. But anyways, it's not that way anymore. But it's a turnkey operation. And so it makes sense for these people, as Jesus is trying to teach them about this, that they would understand that they are not going to, by killing the son, they're not going to inherit this vineyard. Even the chief priests and the Pharisees understand this, right? Because what happens here? But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir, come let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? So even the chief priests and the Pharisees understand this. What do they say? Uh-oh. I missed the section. They said they will take these miserable, wretched tenants and kill them and let the vineyard to people who will pay him his portion. Even the chief priests and Pharisees get this. And yet, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you a question. Do we get this? In our society today, do we get this? Do we get that everything we have and everything that we are belongs to God? That each one of us, no matter how achieved we are from a worldly point of view, are all turnkey operations? Do we get it? It's a hard question, right? Because I have to say, I mean, some people work harder than others. Some people are wiser than others. Some people have went and done the work of getting a degree or doing something that helps them to get to a certain place where they have certain things, right? But in the end, you got to boil it down to this one question. How many of you chose where you were born? Not very impressive people. You couldn't even choose where you were born? How self-made are you? Because a lot of the times when we talk about our achievements, doesn't it happen for us, not only because we work hard, I don't want to underestimate that, okay? I don't want to put people down because I know a lot of people have worked really hard for what they have. But in the end, didn't we have these opportunities because of where we were and in the place where we were born and to the families we were placed? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? And can we, when we remove God from the whole picture, can we become like the chief priests and the Pharisees and start to think that we somehow deserve what we have? Yesterday I was at a presentation by a guy named, what was his name again? Prager. Yeah. A guy named Prager. And it was really interesting. James and I took some students and we went up there. And it was really interesting because he starts all of his speeches, and he speaks to a lot of people. He has a website or something called PragerU, and he actually speaks to a lot of people. And he says when he goes to speak at universities, he always asks this question, because we think that we are so enlightened in these days. He says, if you are walking your dog, whom you love, across the ice, and there's a stranger next to you, and both your dog and the stranger falls through the ice, who do you rescue? Dog's smaller. Who do you rescue? Well, what if the dog couldn't swim? You guys are making this more complicated than it has to be. You save the human being. Okay, but he says when he goes to universities all across America that over 90% of the people say they saved the dog. Because they know the dog. They love the dog. They don't know the stranger. And so when we think about this context, now I know I'm trying to cover a lot in a short period of time, but when you think about this vineyard, what God is saying is that he values us as individuals. He has given us everything. And human beings, when you take God out of the situation, human beings start to think that they deserve what they have. Human beings start to think that they can define what something's worth. When you take God out of the system, out of things, what happens? Pretty soon you forget. And what happened to the chief priests and the Pharisees is they forgot who owned the vineyard. They forgot what Carol read today. Who owns the vineyard? God does. Who gave us life? God did. Who chose us above all else? God did. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And that's what this whole context here is. that we recognize that we bring nothing to the table. That God has done it all. And that angers people. I just have to be honest with you. It angers people. When you insert God into our context on a regular basis and you start to think in terms of God and what he values as well, compared to what we value, it changes our perspective, doesn't it? That's why the question is so valuable. Because if you've grown up with God at the center, you understand who's creating the image of God. The dog or us? Us. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the value of dogs, okay? I don't want to get in trouble here. Dogs are great. Dogs are great. But human beings are created in the image of God. And the problem that happens is when you take God out of things and you start to see things from a skewed perspective, because how could these tenants think that they would inherit the vineyard? Because they have forgotten about the owner. They got so used to maintaining and laboring in the vineyard, they forgot who owned it. That's why they were so angry when he came asking for his portion. That's why they were so rebellious when he started to ask them for something that they thought was theirs rather than his. Right? That's why Jesus tells us, he quotes from Psalm 118 here, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. This was the Lord's doing. This is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." Now, it's funny because later on it says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Really? They perceived it? What does he say to them? "Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." See what happens when you take God out of the midst of our discussions, out of the midst of our minds and hearts? We get this skewed version, this wrong perception of reality. And so they totally missed it. And he says, "The one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it'll crush him." What he's saying is, if you think that you somehow have something to bring to the Lord, you are sadly mistaken. You are sadly mistaken. It's all about the sacrifice of the Son. It's all about Jesus taking on our sin. It's all about Jesus dying for our sin. It's all about Jesus doing everything necessary for our salvation. It's not about what we bring. Because what we bring pales in comparison to what's necessary. It's so simple, and yet if we take God out of the midst of things, we can be deceived. That's what happened with them. And it's funny because they wanted to take action, but they feared the crowds. I want to close with this. Who did they fear again? The crowds. Who are they more scared of? The people. Who are we told to fear over and over again? Fear God, not the people. It was interesting because we were reminded of in Dallas when the mayor of Houston, I think it was, not Dallas, was asking for pastors to submit their sermons. We were actually encouraged in the Missouri Synod to send all of our sermons to Houston. If I would write them, I could send them, but I don't write them, so I can't send them. But anybody who wrote them was encouraged to send them so they would have something but it was interesting because a pastor who was defending this kept saying it was because of his First Amendment rights that they shouldn't have the right to read his sermons, because it's his right to speak, right? His freedom to speak. And the pastor was saying yesterday, it goes back to what St. Paul and St. Peter and the other apostles said in Acts, right? We will serve God rather than man. That's what it goes back to. I was in a situation where they were going to force us, in order to keep our status, they were going to force us in Canada to do things that were against the word. And I had every intention of going to jail. Thankfully, the Lord saved us at the last minute. One more details I can tell you. But I remember thinking about that passage. It's not about we don't have the First Amendment in Canada. It wasn't about that. It was about whether we serve God rather than men. My question for us today is God in the center, and do you fear God more than you fear men? Because that's what the way of the cross is, isn't it? Fearing God rather than men and putting God in the center. Because when we put God in the center, He changes our minds and our hearts, gives us a right perspective, so we see the value of human life versus other things. We see the value of what we received as a gift rather than what we deserve, and we see God's grace in action. Amen. Okay,